There are some scriptures that say that some people have been born by the will of the flesh, and some who have not been born by the will of the flesh. Are you aware of those scriptures? Well, we'll get on some of those here tonight about how we have been born. Let me go back to verse 12. No, 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So now we find some more people that are born of God. But Jesus is the monogenes of God, and now we find some others that are born of God too. And so they can't be born from genes. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. He said, oh my, you mean I got to enter mother's womb? No. Except you be born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom. 3:3. Except you be born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom. 3:5. Say it again. 3:3, you got to be born of the Spirit to see it. 3:5, you got to be born of the water and Spirit to enter. So then, we've got to be born of the Spirit as well. But when we're born of the Spirit, every act of the Holy Spirit works on our, watch it, soul. You're right. Soul, mind, intellect. Jesus said, I've got to go away so the Father can send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He'll bring all truth and bring everything I've said to your remembrance. Remember all that. And every time that we find the act of the Holy Spirit, He's working on our soul, mind, intellect, will, emotion, attitude. So then, we've got to have a change of attitude. And how does this attitude take place in us? I don't want to be offensive right now, but most of us have been born by the will of the flesh. In the physical realm, you follow this? How does it say here? Let me read it right. Will of the flesh or the will of man, is that all right? Or the mistake of a mother? But whatever it was a... the will of the father and the mistake of the mother, maybe, or something. I don't know, but that brought forth the physical body. Is that okay? And the sperm was placed, and the body was, and there was conception. But we're not talking always about the birth of a body. Sometimes we speak of the soul and sometimes of the spirit. Now, Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, actually brought new life to every spirit. But now, we've got to enter into not only the spirit that causes us to see the kingdom, but the spirit and the water which cause us not to see the kingdom, but to enter the kingdom. And that's my desire. How about you? I not only want to be able to stand afar off and see it, but I prefer to participate. Let me give you one on that. When we go over to Israel, we believe in participation. And we try to invoke participation among our group. And so if we're among the Jews that are dancing, what do? And wherever we, if we're with a group that's baptizing, what do? And we invoke participation, do everything we can, you know, because after all, it costs a lot of money. And we believe that, I want to enter in. It's a basic thing. It's just part of my nature. I want to enter in. There's nothing like standing back and looking around for a while, but then you decide, after you learn the steps, to enter in.
What is the water? Is that water?
Yes. Now, let's talk about the water. And how do we enter in? James 1:21, receive with meekness the engrafted, which is able to save your
soul.
Now we'll talk about the washing of the water of the Word. There's water, and now it's Word, and it's washing of the water of the Word. It may offend you, but I'm going to tell you what that washing is in the Greek. It's a douche. It's a mental catharsis. Are you hearing it? Do you understand what's happening? The washing of the water of the Word, the Bible, is giving you a mental douche.
Flushing out the garbage.
You got it. It flushes out all the bad and cleans it up. I hope your phone is parallel. I've looked you over and I think I can weigh my words carefully and not get too offensive. So anyway, I hope I'm making sense. Is that all right so far? Is anybody uptight? Are you uptight about this? We're talking about being born. You know what happens when people are born, don't you? So we have to get some of the preliminaries out of the way. Okay. So we want to be born. I would prefer to be born in spirit and soul and in body all the way. I want to be God's all the way, spirit, soul, and body. Oh, by the way, did you know that it says in 2 Corinthians that God has got once your spirit and your body, but not your soul? God wants your spirit and your body, but not your soul. That's why He gave you the washing of the water of the Word, to get rid of your mind, replace it with the mind of Christ, and then He can use your body. Yeah, He wants you to have a different soul. See, He doesn't want your soul. So that's why it's given unto man wants to die. Well, you're either going to die in your body or die in your... You're going to have to become a whole new man. Whole new attitudes. You're going to have put on the mind of Christ. That means the old thing has been removed and replaced by the good guy. Okay, give me the next verse. It's in verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. But I want to back up to the verse in front of it, because I believe the verse 17 is the most important verse to understanding the book of John. If there's a single verse that explains the book of John, that's it. For the law came by, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I want you to see this. There is a tension in the Bible, especially the New Testament. It got to the point, and it was such a tension and such a stress that even false brethren crept in, unawares, to spy out our liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, that they might bring us again unto bondage. Galatians chapter 2, verse 5. Back to the bondage of the law. There's a tension. Now, God did use Moses to bring the law, but He also used Jesus Christ to bring grace. And because of this tension, there's been much misunderstanding throughout the whole church realm, because most of us are still trying to find favor with God, not through what Jesus did, but through what we can do by keeping the law. One more in 3:16. I guess we ought to turn to the most famous scripture of all, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting Zoe. Life, Zoe. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, why did He send Moses into the world? You got it. The law was a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. For I didn't know sin until I had the
law.
Then when the law came, sin revived and I died. So then there was death even before Moses. And the Bible takes in that into account as well. But in this case, as Moses, where am I? Lifted up the verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he gave it a name. Well, the serpent of brass, and Hezekiah gave it the name. Say it. So I just heard it. Nehushtan, yes. Because as the serpent of brass was raised up the year 1450-something, 52, then in 726, exactly halfway from Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, Hezekiah took the serpent and crushed it and broke it to powder and said, it's nothing but a Nehushtan. A thing of brass. How many heard our lesson on Nehushtan? The year was 1452. Moses made the serpent of brass. Anyone who looks on it shall live. They had been bitten by the fiery serpents. Some turned and looked. Some refused. Some said, how ignorant. It's beyond my intellectual capacity to look upon such a thing. Turn my head. They died. Those who didn't have such abilities and were able to just turn their stiff necks and look were able to live, the Bible says. Then, for 726 years, the Bible says, Israel burned incense unto it. I'm quoting now from the scripture. Israel burned incense unto it. So Hezekiah took it, crushed it down, and said, this is nothing but a thing of brass. Because Israel was worshiping a past move of God, and to worship a past move of God instead of the God who moved, instead of, well, they were worshiping the healing instead of the healer, they were worshiping the salvation instead of the Savior. Are you seeing it? And so Hezekiah, a man of God, threw it down, crushed it, and said, you've got to worship God, not a Nehushtan. And in our lives, we often are guilty of not continuing, but staying at some place that was a true and genuine, honest move of God, but not going on in God. We want to stay back where the water came out of the side of the rock instead of going on and claiming Canaan's fair land. Am I making sense to anybody? Now, in this realm, I want you to see something. If your Christ is still in the tomb, then you're worshiping a... If your Christ is still on the cross... Come on now, there are just a lot of people whose Christ is still on the cross. Then the cross is your. It's just as genuine, just as real. It was a work of God. There was a purpose for it. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so Jesus Christ will be lifted up the same way. But if you, like Israel, have still got him on the cross or on the pool, are you hearing this? Then maybe you've been spending 726 years, or half the period. 726 is half the age, because the age was 1452. So you might spend half the age worshiping a Nehushtan. Now, do you see where I'm headed? You see what I'm after? There, you could make salvation of your spirit your... You could. You can make, that's the Calvinist. You can make salvation of your soul your Nehushtan. Those are the Wesleyan Methodists. or even assuming there are people here who will go into the salvation of the body, then body salvation could also become a, because there's more. You see, it keeps going and going and going, and we cannot ever hold back and just stay where we are, but we've got to be out on the point of the sword where the action is. I hope I'm making sense to you. This is a real important thing to me, that we realize that God is moving on. With Him is no variableness nor shadow of turning, but His method of dealing with us does change as we mature. And so a lot of us want to stay back at a Moses, a Nehushtan, a thing of brass, and we can't go on to receive everlasting Zoe because we're still trying to stay back. Verse 17, I'm going to repeat, says, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. Would you agree with me that most, now I can't say this for your church because I haven't been to yours. I don't know. I'll have to say that most of the churches and preaching that I have heard is on condemnation. I can't say that about yours, but in the ones that I have gone to and been members of and participated in, taught me to condemn, right? And I condemn this in person, I condemn that group, and warn people about that church and those guys down the street. And is that all right? Whether or not you're involved, at least you know what I'm talking about. You know, we've got to be careful that we don't swing the pendulum too far and condemn the church. Because we also have to realize that this is God's plan. Because the church had to get the people ready to... You said it. Say it. Die. For 2,000 years, the church has got us ready to... Isn't that the whole message? Now, how do you get someone to die? You got to bring them under condemnation. And how do you bring condemnation? Bring them, let's say, I heard that, law. So you bring, touch not, taste not, handle not. And by putting people under the law, you get them ready to, because they can't keep the law. That's an automatic. I mean, you know, that's goes without saying. We don't keep it. But socially, we say we do. You know, we travel in the nice crowd and say we do, but we don't. And so then, your self-condemnation, and that brings more of the bondage of corruption, and you got it. Now you're dead. The subject is life, not death. The subject is being born, not dying. It seems to me that being born is a much happier subject than dying. Is that all right? Okay. But we have to see that the whole thing is on life. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John 4, for just a minute. And this was manifest, the agape of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is agape. Not that we loved God, but that He agaped us and sent His Son. Now this is going to be even harder, but I'm going to try it anyway. Agape love is non-responsive. Agape love says, I'll meet your needs no matter how you react toward me. And God sent His Son into the world with agape love. Now, if God sent His Son into the world with phileo love, that means that our salvation would depend on our response. But the salvation of the Spirit is not by phileo love, it's by what kind of love? But the salvation of the soul is phileo love. So the agape love that God sent, doesn't it say in the Bible, every knee shall bow? All Israel, plural, shall be saved? Didn't leave anybody out. Well, it's sure not in soul and it's not in body that they're going to be saved. Where? In spirit, because spirit is for agape. And it doesn't require response. But you and I are responding to God. And we're praising God and expecting a response because we're developing our souls. We're going through attitude changes. And as these attitude changes take place, we get further salvation in our soul. Come on now, James 1:21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your written people who are already saved in their spirit. But now they have to receive with meekness. Giving and taking, that's responsive. That's phileo. Not agape. I don't know whether I got that across or not. I've been watching your eyes. I got a little of it. I've been watching there. If you got it, if you didn't, if you didn't understand that, ask your mother when you get home. We do not believe in ultimate reconciliation for the spirit and the soul and the body. I want to clear that. I was watching you. We're not teaching that at all. What did we teach? That every knee is sure not this knee, you know, not the physical one. Did you know you have a spiritual knee? You didn't know that, did you? Well, Jesus was talking about two spirits that were dead, and one had a finger and the other had a tongue. There's a spiritual body, according to 1 Corinthians 15, and that's not the natural body, and he even differentiates and shows the stress between the two. Okay, I hope that I'm making sense. If I don't, if I'm not making sense, I apologize, but I am referring to things that we've already taught in lectures in times past, and all I can do is, you know, do the best I can with those kind of reviews, and we must keep going. Now turn with me to Hebrews for the first begotten, please. Hebrews 1:6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Does anyone here have a modern version? Read that to me in the modern, will you? One of the modern versions. You got one? Huh? Yeah, give it to me. Anyone? Someone else. Do you have a modern there? What's that? Does it?
My reference to the modern says, when he bringeth again.
That's what I wanted to hear, but I wanted to hear it out of one of the... I wanted to hear it in context. You're right, Reva. Who's got it?
And when he again brings the firstborn into the...
Uh-oh. Say that again.
And when he again brings the firstborn into the world.
He saith, go ahead and read the whole thing.
He says, and that all the angels of God worship him.
Go back and read me the verse above it.
For to which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and that all the angels of God worship him.
Okay, good. That establishes it. Again, apparently for future tense. And somebody thought it could have been past. Well, whether it is or not. It's the first begotten, and this is the PROTOTOKOS. This is the first begotten. What does that remind you of?
Protokos.
Prototokos. How many have ever heard of a prototype? What's a prototype?
Copy of.
Well, the prototype model is the... Say it. It's the first one. The prototype is the first one. Is that right? It's the lab model. It's the first one that was built. And then the others are copies of the prototype. Well, then we find that Jesus is the prototype. Now, does that say something to you? What's that say? That means God wants to turn you out of the same mold. Now you're seeing, Jesus was not only the monogenes as far as the only begotten of the Father, He is the prototype as far as the first begotten. So that means that if He's the prototype, God is expecting an assembly line. Can you see it? An assembly line of sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. Those shall rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So we find the prototype, the prototokos. How am I doing? Prototokos? All right, well, I never heard it pronounced. But that's as good as I can do with the book I got. And it's the prototype. How many have heard me say this is the material God's got to work with? Huh? Here it is. Turn around, look at each other. Turn around, look at them. There they are. See that right there? Turn around, look at it. Turn around, look at some of those guys. There they are. These are the ones God's going to squeeze in His mold. And what do you do when you mold something? Yeah. Takes on a new shape, new form. Now, when we mold something, would you agree that there's heat and pressure? How many Christians know something about this? The heat and the pressure. And why does it take heat and pressure? To melt us down. Come on now, you sing the song. Melt me, mold me. Oh, I forget how it goes. Break me, mold me, you know. Use me. You remember the song, all right? Yeah. Well, I guess then we're being remolded. And I used to, years ago, I was a supervisor of industrial engineers, manufacturing methods engineers for AMP. We had quite a few presses, molding presses and all kinds of wire coating and extrusions. You know what we'd do sometimes when things weren't going right? On the presses, we'd turn up the heat and the pressure. When the material was offering too much resistance. Because we were going to get it out of there. Am I speaking to anybody? Did you hear something? You didn't hear a word, did you? How many know that God has got His fingers on the big controls? Huh? And so He causes situations of our life to what? Bring the, say it, Bob, get hot, and get under pressure to mold us into His own image. So we're just a big shot in the mold right now. And God's got the ram on, and the heaters are turned up high. Yeah, and so here we are. And I guess the next question is, so what's new? Have I described what's been happening in your life?
This Bible teaching by David E. Ball will continue on cassette number 2.